Turn there, Luke chapter 7. We're happy to have, we have Ruth's nephew, Tommy, here with us today. Tommy, he's 32 years old now, but when he was 14 years old, there he is right there. He fell off, yeah. He had an accident on a hay ride on a wagon. He had an accident and fell off and got run over. We thought he was going to die. We prayed for him, did a lot of praying. And so actually a miracle here today. And he, by his own words, he told me a while ago that it was that accident turned into a blessing because of what all God's been able to do in his life, Special Olympics, people that he's met, and everything along the way. So there's a walking miracle right there among us today. Amen. Amen. Oh man, I got a little. Messing with Leonard there a little while ago. I got a little story, but I'm gonna put it in my message, so I'll get to it in just a second. I get this started right there. The Bible in Luke chapter 7, I want to read there and starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, and just for the blessings that you have, answered prayers, Lord, testimonies, we're thankful for that. Lord, our fellowship time that we have with one another, Lord, help us not take that for granted, Lord, and just help us to be a thankful people, Lord, every day, even in the midst of our trials. Lord, we know that you can take all things and work them for good, Lord, to those that love you. And Lord, so help us to love you more. Help us to tell you that we love you, Lord, and I pray you speak to our hearts today through your word and commit the service into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message this morning is Jesus Marveled. That word, I wasn't thinking about certain things that I want to talk about today, some things that just were like I thought additional things really kind of blend in right with the service this morning. I think even Brian, when he started his Sunday school class off, he read a text about how people had seen the disciples and understood that they had been with Jesus, and it said that they marveled about that. I looked it up. The word marveled, there's four words that can be translated either from, and both, there's four words in the Hebrew and four words in the Greek that can be used, and all of those words can be translated to be either like wondered or astonishment, amazement, or surprise. So when you hear that phrase that somebody marveled, that means that they could have been astonished, which is a pretty strong word, or they wondered, or they had amazement, or just it was a word of surprise. And and it's not a surprise to me that men marvel. Here it says Jesus marveled, but it's not a surprise to me that men marveled. Last night also, was thinking back, they were celebrating yesterday was the 50th anniversary of when men landed on the moon. And those of us that lived during that time, I remember that. I was 14 years old when men landed on the moon. I could take you to the exact spot that I was. I remember what was going on. I looked up the times because I wasn't sure. 4:17 in the afternoon Eastern time when men landed on the moon. We listened to it on the radio. We were down at the beach and on the Chesapeake Bay, a bunch of friends, and we had a radio on. Everybody turned it down. It got real quiet on the beach, and they turned the radios up, and you could hear them. They were talking about everything that went on when men landed on the moon. Paul and I were talking this morning about that. You know, of all the things And we live in a time with a lot of technology and a lot of things have gone on in the world. You know, but when you think about in our lifetime, and I can't believe, honestly, that it's been 50 years since men landed on the moon. I mean, and just, but what an amazing thing. Sherry and I watched a documentary last night, and they had this special. Walter Cronkite always did the announcing on CBS for those things. And man, when they landed on the moon, I mean, he just like lost it. I mean, he's usually composed, and he just took his glasses off, and he just said, man, he just shook his head. He couldn't believe it that we had had men walking on the moon. You think about that. There's probably nothing in my lifetime, that happened in history in my lifetime that matched somebody that actually we sent men. They landed, they went on the moon. They went back and docked back up and flew back to the earth. And of course, they walked on the moon. You know, they walked on the moon. I mean, what a surprise by that. Doesn't surprise me. So I was sharing with Leonard. I said, you know, I told Sherry, boy, I got it now. You know, the guys that were in the military, we always kind of rag on each other, you know, the Army guys. They said they put feet on the ground. Well, you know, all them pilots was Navy pilots that flew and landed on the astronauts were Navy astronauts. We put men on the moon. What do you got? You ain't got nothing to top that. You ain't got nothing to top that, man. They were naval officers that landed that thing on the moon. But boy, it was neat to watch all the reviews of that and everything. And that was it was a thing. I mean, when they landed on the moon at 4:17, at 10:56 when Neil Armstrong stepped out onto the moon. My friend that grew up with him, I knew him since I was four. He's a pastor, been a pastor. He's not a pastor now, but he's a preacher. We grew up on the same street. We weren't little preacher boys when we grew up on the same street. It was pretty wild. But he came down and spent the night at my house. Remember, we stayed in my bedroom. We watched it on a little black and white TV on the thing. And then when they were getting ready to get out, we ran into the den. My mom and dad was sitting up, and we sat on the floor. And my eyes were fluttering, man. I was tired. I was trying to stay awake, but I watched them step out on the moon. Man, what an event that was. And so there's things that happen in life that cause us to marvel, you know, that we can really be amazed and shocked. I'm not surprised at that. But I'll tell you what I am surprised about when I read this text here, and I've read it before and probably preached from it before. What makes me marvel, what astonishes me and makes me wonder is the fact that Jesus marveled, that there was something that went on, that something that caused him to be astonished or to wonder or something that caused him amazement. And I really want to talk about the two things, the men and Jesus' aspect about that. Two things that cause men to marvel in Jesus' day. And two things that causes and probably still causes Jesus to marvel today. So the very first thing we know, and we just briefly spoke about the fact, we know that men marvel. There's just things that happen just amazing. I mean, some of the simple things in life that really amaze us. But in Jesus' day, and in context with the message, there's two things that cause men to marvel in that day. And the very first one is Jesus' words. The things that he had to say. You can read all through the Bible. There's lots of verses. I didn't exhaust that topic by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, when Jesus preached his great Sermon on the Mount, you can find that starting in like Matthew chapter 5, which we know in the Sermon on the Mount includes the Beatitudes. And those are some profound words that Jesus said, you know, he talked about love and loving your neighbor and loving God and he talked about all that. The great Sermon on the Mount, he preached those things. The Bible says that the people were astonished at his doctrine. It's the same word that can be translated marvel. They were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching, how he taught, what he taught. He was telling something that was opposite of everything the world taught. He taught that we're to love our enemies. I mean, that's opposite of our nature, you know, to love our enemies. I mean, he said, you know, you love your friends, but what's that? He said, listen, when you know that we're to love our enemies and love them that hate us and persecute us and despitefully use us, that was a teaching that was opposite of the world's philosophy, even is today. It's opposite of the world philosophy that we see today. And so, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, it was another teaching that was just so different than what the world taught, you know, because we live in a me generation, me first, I, you know, number one, those type things there. So this teaching was something new. A lot of teaching of Jesus. The fact that that we could call, we could have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That was a new teaching. He was going to provide that by the cross. But just the fact that we, and they never did it in the Old Testament, but we can call God our Father. That the Old Testament saints didn't do that. They didn't call God their Father because they didn't have that kind of relationship. So this was an astonishing doctrine. I think it still is today. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had returned back to Nazareth, his own hometown. He went to the synagogue and he picked up a Bible. He picked up the Word of God. He picked up and he read from Isaiah. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And in verse 22, it says, "All bear him witness and wondered." That word wondered is the same word that can be translated marvel. They wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So they marveled at that because they just saw the humanity of Jesus Christ, his human side. They knew who his mother was. They knew who they thought his father was. And they knew his family. They knew what he was. But they said, you know, when he spoke, there was something about his words that caused wonder. They still do. If you really look at the Word of God, if you'll really read the Bible, the words of Jesus still cause wonder and will cause amazement to you today if you really let it grab a hold of your heart. He talked to Nicodemus about the new birth. He said, you know, you must be born again. I mean, that's a fact. It's not a perhaps, a maybe. Listen, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to get to heaven, he says you must be born again. I mean, it's a positive have to. And then he told Nicodemus didn't understand. And he said, well, man, how can a man be born go back into his mother's womb after he's been born? And of course, Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus was thinking about the physical side. And Jesus said to him, he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Marvel not. Don't wonder why. Don't think about it. This is what really has to happen. And so later on, of course, Jesus was always under attack, and the Pharisees and the Herodians had tried to catch him in his words one time. And so what they said was, they said, "Jesus," they said, "is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" In other words, to pay taxes. Is it lawful to give tribute or pay taxes to Caesar? And they wanted to see, they said, well, if he says no, they were thinking, if he says no, then we can get him arrested on being a rebel. Not the word they use, I'm paraphrasing, but if we can get him, he's a rebel, he's going against the government. And if he says yes, then it might look like he's favoring Rome and all they're doing, and the Jews aren't going to like that. They're going to see like he's on their side. So they thought, well, we'll get him. We'll get somebody riled up at him one way or the other. But Jesus said, hey, he says, give me a penny. He's pretty smart, right? He said, give me a penny. He said, whose image and inscriptions on that? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, render under Caesar what's Caesar's, and render under God's what's God's, right there. And I mean, boy, and it says, when he said that, it said they marveled at him. They were astonished. They couldn't say anything because of his intelligence, his wisdom, because of course he was God in the flesh, and so they marveled at his words. And when the chief priests at one time and the Pharisees, they wanted to have Jesus arrested earlier before the time had come. Their time had been fulfilled, and they sent a bunch of soldiers out there to arrest him. And man, Jesus was out there talking, and he was just speaking to him. And when he was done, he just walked right by, and the soldiers couldn't do anything. And now they went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they are empty-handed. And they said, well, how come you didn't arrest him? And they answered, they said, never a man spake like this. Never a man spake like this. His words had just caused them to be astonished and caused them to marvel. And so, like I say, we have the words of life. And if this book right here, if it doesn't cause you amazement and wonder, I mean, there's never been a book that's been studied with intent to prove it wrong, that has been downtrodden by man throughout all the history of the earth. And it's still here. We still got it. I always said this about two things, about the church and about the Word of God, that if any other institution or any other literature had have been attacked as often and as long and as intense as the Word of God in the church has, it would have folded like a cheap lawn chair a long time ago. It would be gone from the face of the earth. We wouldn't see it no more. There was a famous atheist one time that said that the Word of God wouldn't last, but it did. And so we still have it because it's just the words are amazing, and it's not going to be taken away from people. And then we see the second thing that caused men to marvel in Jesus' day were his works, the things that he did. I mean, man, listen, he cast out, remember that maniac, we call him a maniac of Gadara. He really wasn't a maniac, he was demon-possessed. He was possessed and he was on an island and he was in the tombs and they had tried to bind him with chains, but he broke the chains and he was just, you know, foaming at the mouth. I mean, man, he was running around, he didn't have no clothes on, he was just a crazy place to be, and he was on that. And Jesus went out there and he sent the demons into swine. A bunch of swine were feeding. They ran down a cliff and fell into the sea. And when all that happened, the Bible says all men did marvel. All men marveled that he cast those demons out. The demons even spoke to him. If you ever study that text, the demons spoke to him and they knew who he was. And they said, "What has thou to do with us, thou Son of God?" They called him the Son. They knew. I mean, people heard that. They saw that. So they saw these works that took place. There was a blind man. Remember, there was a blind man. His eyes were opened. And, of course, the Pharisees had a problem with it, you know, and they started questioning his parents. And they said, "Well, you ask him. He's the one." And this blind man said, "You know what? Here's a marvelous thing." That's the term he used. "Here's a marvelous thing, an astonishing thing, a wonderful thing, an amazing thing," he said, "that's taken place, you know." And he went on to just talk about how they had a problem with that taking place. So yeah, the blind, I mean, even today, somebody receiving their sight is still a marvelous thing. If you've ever seen anybody that had maybe an eye transplant and got their sight back, you know, it's a marvelous thing. And so Jesus in that day, think about it in that day. We think about in our time, like I said, when men went to the moon and walked on the moon, man, we were just so amazed. Think about in Jesus' day, here's a man that's been blind since birth, man. And I mean, he caused this guy to see and he could see something. How marvelous that was. It would still be if Jesus walked on the earth today, if he did that, it would still be a marvelous thing. Think about when he went down there to Lazarus' tomb. I like that when he raised the dead, man. I mean, it was down there. I mean, you know how when people are get all spooky about haunted houses and graveyards and all that kind of stuff. And you imagine you go down there and they was down at the graveyard and he said, you know, roll the stone away. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And buddy, Lazarus come walking out of the grave, a dead man. I know there was some people rejoicing, his sisters were, but I'll tell you, I don't know what I would have felt like, man. A man come walking out of the graveyard. I might have been going the other way, you know, but I mean, it would have been a marvelous thing. We see somebody raised from the dead. I mean, that still doesn't happen today, that where somebody has died. We know they're in the grave 3 days, whatever it was. I think it was 3 days and 4 days maybe with Lazarus, and that they were raised from the dead. I mean, just think about how people were just amazed. What do you think if they'd have had text messaging and Twitter and all that those days? Man, we'd have blown the servers up all over the place talking, sending out messages. It'd have been on everybody's Facebook page, the whole nine yards. Somebody would have videoed it with their phone. They'd have been down there with the thing as he came out. Just think what would have gone on if Jesus raised a man up out of the grave and been dead that many days today. And of course, his own resurrection, my goodness, that happened as well. And so, you know, he healed blind and lame and leprosy. Leprosy was, I think still today, there's certain leprosy that's incurable, but he cured lepers and cast out those demons. And the Bible says, listen, that men marveled at that. That men marveled at what he, and I can understand it, that we all would have been in the same, any of those things. Just a blind man, a leper cured, a lame man, somebody that couldn't walk, somebody had to raise up, stand up, take up your bed and walk, and they walked. I mean, we would have been amazed by those things. And yet, you know, people still didn't believe in Jesus Christ after they saw all those things. They just still did not believe, and they heard his words and they saw his works, and men didn't believe. And bring me to a point in a minute about that. So men marveled at Jesus' words, and they marveled at his works. And still, we still see Jesus' works today. Tommy here today, right? There's lots of miracles that happen that we may not attribute to Jesus, but they are just the same. And then we see the second point right here. We know men marvel. We probably do ourselves. But the fact that Jesus marveled, this is the part that I really got to focus on in my own mind. And I know that he's omniscient. You know, that's the part that I find amazing, that he does marvel, that Jesus, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything, has all knowledge, and he knows what's going to happen. But and even knowing that, you know, because he is God, but the fact that some things cause him to marvel, that causes me to marvel, that just wonder, I'm astonished in that. And I want to talk to you, really, this is the main part of the message, even though I had a point there ahead of it, but I really wanted to preach on this today. You know, what makes Jesus marvel? You know, and I think it still makes him marvel today, the same thing that made him marvel in that day. And the very first thing is unbelief. Unbelief makes Jesus marvel. And as I said, in spite of all those words and all those works that he did, and he did a lot more than what the Bible tells us. Even the Bible says about itself that it couldn't contain all the things that Jesus did, and that people sat there and saw that. They saw a dead man walk out of a grave. They saw a leper cured and a blind man, and all those things that we just spoke about. They saw that, and yet they still won't trust him. Still won't believe in him, even to this day. They still won't put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, it causes that unbelief causes Jesus astonishment. I mean, it's like, I don't know that he says this, but I would. What else can I do? What else can I do? I resurrected my own self from the grave. Resurrected from the grave and walked just as real. You know, he only did it that one time. Just like 50 years ago, the men walked on the moon. Back in those days, you know what people said back in those days? Oh, it didn't happen. They went down to Hollywood and they staged the whole thing. They made it look like the moon, and they had it all that, and they just had it on TV. There was people, in spite of the evidence right there, people that had real big telescopes, they could go down and watch some of that stuff from Earth, from the Earth, you could see. They still wouldn't believe, in spite of the evidence, they came back with the moon rocks, it came in the atmosphere, burnt, they came down through the atmosphere. Everything happened that he wouldn't believe. It was 50 years ago, so now you're trying to tell the story. We saw it with our own eyes, right? I mean, those of us that are old enough to see. We saw it with our own eyes. I mean, we saw that, and it was real. It was a real thing, and watching those documentaries and all that, and I told Sherry, I said, man, I can't believe it's been 50 years. My goodness, man, what happened? What happened to all those years? Well, listen, Jesus resurrected, which was even greater than the men walking on the moon, by the way. Jesus resurrected from the grave, just as real in those days. It was just real. It happened at one time. People saw it. Man, they walked around. What do you think they yacked about for that? If y'all can't remember if you weren't there, but when the men landed on, walked on the moon, man, this was a worldwide event. This was not a national event. People from every country in the world, they showed on the documentaries yesterday, they were showing. They had television stations. It was in Japanese, Chinese, German, right? You name it. Everybody in the world was. If there was a TV outside in the afternoon, if you were at the shopping center and they had the TVs on, everybody stopped. They were focused either on the radio, on TV, where the whole world watched this event take place. That's how sure we were. And all the people, and you know, everybody, it was on the news, it was in the papers. The world stopped when they landed on the moon and walked on the moon. That was the headline. Everything else was secondary. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, everything else was secondary. I mean, that was on everybody's lips, and he was seen, you know, of that. So think about it. It was just as real as that time. And yet people, even in that day, they would not believe in Jesus Christ, not trust. Trust in Jesus Christ. There was people that went to see. They said, well, I'm going to go check it out. And they went out there and they watched it. I didn't look all the examples up, but they're in the Bible. And they would go down there and they would watch what would go on. They're going to see what Jesus did. They wanted to see the miracle. They saw him. And the Bible said, Jesus said he didn't commit himself to him because he knew everybody's heart. They just wanted to see something happen. They saw it happen. And guess what? They still didn't trust Jesus Christ. They still didn't trust him, even though all these things. And that's the thing, I believe, that astonishes him. The people still don't. You know, Jesus taught in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. I might have said something about that a minute ago. And the Bible says that people were astonished at his speech. But in Mark 6:4 says, Jesus said this. He said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And it says that he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. He could do no mighty works there. And Mark 6:6 says, he marveled because of their unbelief. He was astonished that these people in his own kin, even his own family for a while, didn't believe in him. So in spite of the evidence, the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies that came true in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the mighty works that Jesus himself did then and today, and the resurrection of Jesus himself that men still refuse to believe, it causes Jesus astonishment. He's astonished today. that people don't believe him and trust him. Not only that they just don't believe, they reject it. They reject it as well. And they still, you know, there's people that refuse to be saved. It's not, see, everybody can be saved. There's nothing, there's no reason that a person can't be saved. There's no reason. When people are not saved, it's because they refuse to be saved. There's, everything's done. We have the Word of God here. All the evidence in the world to be saved. When people aren't saved, it's because they refuse to be saved. And there, I know people that they know what the Word of God says. And they believe it, but they're not saved because they won't do it. They just will refuse to be saved. They said, I'm not going to get saved. I've talked to people and asked them questions. Yep, I believe that. I said, you want to get saved? Nope. A lot of psychology behind it, loving your sin more than you love in God. Don't want to commit, you know, whatever the case may be. It astonishes Jesus, and that even astonishes me. It still astonishes men. That astonishes men. And then another thing that causes Jesus to be amazed is faith. That also. Unbelief causes him to be a marvel. And faith also causes Jesus to marvel. The main point of the message today in verse 9, it says that when Jesus heard these things, what the centurion said, and it wasn't what he said about having authority over men. It was what he said about just saying a word, and my servant shall be healed in verse 7. In verse 9, it said, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled and said. And he went on to say, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. This man's faith caused Jesus to marvel. He was a Gentile. This was one of the amazing things about it. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman centurion. That means he's just over 100 people. But he was a Gentile. He wasn't in the nation of Israel. You know, God's chosen people at that time. And there's several things about the man that really stick out, and I never thought about it before, but when I got all the evidence and I weighed it all, I'm going to tell you something about the Roman centurion right here. He was a saved man. This man had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He was going to go. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sherry and I rode up the road the other day. Remember when we used to learn that in Awana, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? We used to memorize it, and we got to go in, and we had most of it. We were stumbling around, and Sherry said, isn't that amazing that we can't remember everything exactly? So I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's do. We was riding from here up to the Bible study over in Vinton. So we got it up, we got it down, Pat, and we said it, turned off the radio. We said those verses over and over again. We kept saying it, you say it, I say, she said, memorize. I'm going to memorize that. I used to have it memorized, and I get most of it, but I don't like to leave any word out. And so we memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, faith, man, faith. Here's a guy right here. We look at this guy right here. You know, this man had faith. I believe he was saved, and I'll prove it to you when we look along the way here. But somehow along the way, he saw Jesus himself, heard Jesus preach, or somebody told him about Jesus, told him what his words were, told him what his works were, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I got several points I want to show you about that. And this is a deep one here. Number one, he understood a deep truth about Jesus Christ. He understood a deep truth that even people today don't understand, and I know his disciples in that day didn't understand. In verse 8, look what it says here. It's kind of a little tricky thing. I really paid attention to it this time when I read it. But he says, for I also, look at that word also, for I also am a man set under authority. And then he went on to explain, having me under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to do, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He says, for I also am a man set under great authority. He understood a deep truth about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ had great authority, and that he was under great authority. That he was both, that he had both. He was under authority. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the Father's will. He understood that. And I think a lot of his disciples in that day, and I think people even today, don't understand that they're, you know, about authority. I mean, we're living in a rebel world right there. This guy was a centurion. He was over 100 people. Leonard, you know this because you were in the military. Randy, you were in. But you know how you get to be a good leader? You're a good follower first. I mean, that's what you learn. When you're a good follower, you become a good leader. And when you go into, I remember Pastor Frank used to say, the pastor was here before me, he'd say, yeah, I was tired of listening to my mom and dad tell me what to do. And I said, I'll show them. I'm going to join the military. That was a good one. You got somebody telling you when to go to the bathroom when you go in the military. And I used to, when I went into boot camp, and it was probably like this for you guys, that there's stuff that you have to do, and if you don't think about it, you think, why do I got to do this stupid stuff? But one of the things was we had our locker at the end of the racks there, military term in the Navy, and Marines too. At the end of the racks, we had our lockers, and what you do, you had to fold your clothes a certain way. I mean, it was all like you had to French button your pants in the front. You had to turn them a certain way, and they had to go in the locker, seams of the legs on one side, this on that. You do your shirt, your towels, you know, you take the towel, and you fold this one in, and then you make the big fold. So you got that one big fat edge, and then you got the other little edges on this side. That had to be turned into the locker and the fat edge out. You couldn't do it no other way. And they had all the, and you say, well, why do I got to do this? Your shoes, the laces had to be right over left, and you had to take the right shoe and put it on top of the left shoe, turned around, put it in your locker that way. Everything. And they, well, why do we got to do it? Why do we got to do it? This was the reason. Because if they can't teach you to listen, see, you got to listen. A lot of people have trouble with that, I've found as a pastor over the years. You got to listen. If they can't teach you to fold your clothes, how are they going to give you a $10 million aircraft to go out there and work on and follow the instructions and get that straightened out? You know, that's how they sort you out. And if you listen, guess what? You're a good listener. You got moved up. They move you up. I listen. I just did whatever the guy said. I did it just exactly. I followed him. He was doing it. I give you an example. This is how you do it. I watched him. I did what he did. Boom, boom, boom. Pretty soon, they sorted out. I was just an old in boot camp. I was just one of the guys. Next thing, I was a squad leader because they figured, hey, the guy listens. You know, that's all you got to do. This centurion guy, he knew how to take orders. He knew how to be under authority. And now he was set over authority. And so we look at Jesus Christ. He's under, you know, he said in the garden this. He said, not my will, but my Father's will be done. You know what the hardest thing we struggle with in life as Christians, and even as not Christians, is our will. But particularly for saved people. What do we battle with all the time? Look in the mirror. You battle with, you're your worst enemy. Don't blame it on Satan. There's a lot. I told him Wednesday night, you know, the Bible, we had this question came up about praying out loud at the prayer meeting. I've heard people say this, but I can't find it in the Bible. They said, well, if you pray out loud, Satan can hear your prayers and then he can stop them. I said, no, he can't. Not if God wants to answer them. He ain't stopping them. And what's he going to do about it? But the Bible says this, where two or three are gathered, that Jesus is in the midst, and we're gathered in the midst of Jesus. So that begs the question, can Satan stand in the presence of Jesus? And we talked about that somewhat, about him going in the presence of God, but not in the presence of Jesus. Think about it. I don't think he's there. So what happens when we have a Baptist business meeting and it blows up and everybody's at each other's throats? It's not Satan, it's the flesh. Don't blame Satan for the flesh that we have ourselves. So a lot of times it's the flesh, not that. But anyway, you know the side lesson, but here's the thing, we battle our will. See, it's a will. And so, but Jesus said he had the same battle. He was in the garden sweating great drops of blood. If he had to struggle with doing the Father's will, isn't it a good reason to think that you and I are going to have some struggle sometimes with our will? We're going to struggle with our will. We get down there, man, you might have to do some praying, man. You might have to sweat some great drops of blood. And guess what? I got a surprise for you. You might not get to do what you want to do if you're really following God. You think God is really going to lead you into every place that you want to do naturally? No. No, he's not. And probably with a lot of us, most of the time, he's leading us the other way because we always want to do something wrong. You know, it's like little kids. I don't care what you tell them to do. They always want to do the one thing they can't do, right? That's us, the picture there. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know something? That centurion, I think he understood this. He said, he knew. He said, I also am a man under great authority. I'm also. Jesus has authority as well. He's under authority, has it. He spoke when the disciples were in the ship. He calmed the wind and the sea. Guess what happened? The disciples marveled about that. They said, man, that guy, he calmed the wind. He can calm the wind and the sea. The dead obeyed him. The dead obeyed him. He had authority over sickness. And the amazing thing is that the centurion recognized it. This guy here did. He recognized that. And listen, the centurion also knew this. He said, you know what? You don't have to even come to my house. He said, just say in a word and it'll be done. The disciples didn't know it yet. They didn't even realize that. For the most part, some of them at least didn't understand that. That he could just say in a word, man, where did this guy get this faith? Well, it has to come from God, I understand it. Just speak it. And he was, we are under authority. We don't want to be. We rebel against. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be under the authority of society, or you're going to be under the authority of the courts. It's one way. As you go ahead and break, I'm going to tell you what, you start breaking all the rules of society, you're going to be locked up in jail. Well, I don't want nobody telling me what to do. Somebody going to be telling you what to do. You're going to be in jail. Huh? I will say this, Leonard. I don't want to go in the Navy. When you go to the brig, it's the Marines that run it. You don't want to go there. I'll tell you that right now. I didn't go there. I just kind of viewed from afar. You don't want to go there. They tell you when to stand up, when to eat. You go in there, you got your food, and you walk to your table. You don't even get to sit down. Everybody gets their table, then they say sit. You sit. Then they say eat. You eat. When you're done, they tell you to stand. And when they didn't tell you which way to turn, and you tell they're under authority. You're under authority. And in the world, listen, we have the light turns red. You're driving down the road. What are you supposed to do? Good idea, too. Because if you say, well, I ain't stopping, guess what's probably going to happen eventually? Either you're going to T-bone somebody, somebody's going to T-bone you, and it might be right in the door, and you're going to be dead. I mean, if you don't, we are under authority. We got rules and regs, and we got bosses at work, all those things. Society is an orderly thing. God established that. We have to have it. And then ultimately, God, one way or the other, the Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every knee shall bow. You can either bow in, as a savior or bow as a judge, but you're going to bow before the Lord. And so this man knew about the authority of Jesus, and he had it. A couple other things real quick I'll give you. He loved the nation of Israel. He loved God's people. That's a sure sign of salvation when you love to be around God's people and you love God's people. These other people said, hey, they said, he built us a synagogue. Man, he was generous. He took his own money and built a synagogue for those Israelites because he loved God. And you know what? He loved people. He had a servant, man. This servant, that means he was a slave. Slaves were a dime a dozen. To a man like a centurion, he had enough money to buy all the slaves he wanted. Yet he cared about this one particular slave that he had. He didn't have to do that. And then, another thing, this is man's concept. The Jewish people, that they liked this guy. And they went to Jesus. He says they came to Jesus. They besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy, this centurion was worthy, that he should do this. And he told his works that he did. And his worthiness, in man's eyes, our worthiness are based on what we do. They said, he loved us, he's built a synagogue, he's done these good works, he's worthy, Jesus, for you to come to. But you know what? The centurion had a little deeper concept of worthiness. You know what? And he said, Lord, number one, he said, I'm not worthy to come to you, and you're not worthy to come under my roof. Just say the word. He looked at himself. He had a right evaluation of his own self. He said, I'm not worthy. I remember a man that goes hunting with Kyle and I sometime. He hadn't been in a while, but I remember one time he had cancer, and he'd had cancer, and he was telling us, he shared, he said, you know, I didn't feel worthy to ask Jesus to heal me. I said, well, that's kind of odd. I said, well, you know what? I said, number one, his name was Ralph. I said, Ralph, not you. I said, Ralph, you're number one. We're really not worthy. But I said, are you saved? He said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, how'd you get saved? He said, well, I asked Jesus to save me. I said, did you see yourself as worthy? And he just stopped for a minute. You know, he thought, hey, you know, in a sense, we don't get saved because we're worthy. That's why it's grace. We're not saved because we're worthy. It's grace, 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 grace. Nobody's worthy. Everybody fails the good person test. Everybody fails. But these people said, hey, this guy's worthy. There's people that are not worthy is what they're saying. But this guy's worthy because he has done some good things. And we're not saved by our good things either, even though this guy did them. And he had a right evaluation. He said, I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy you come to me. But if you'll just say the word. Now, I'm going to tell you what, though. Jesus got up to come. He was on, Jesus didn't have that concept. He was on the way. He sent for him, and he was on the way. He was going to come heal that man's servant right there. That's how Jesus thinks about us. He doesn't do it because we're worthy. He does it because he loves us. And then this man had confidence in Jesus. And when he said, just say in a word, and my servant shall be. That is, not might be, perhaps, maybe. He said, he shall be healed. Just say in a word. Man, this guy, I don't believe the disciples had this much faith yet right there. I believe that with that evidence that we're looking at, this man was a saved man right there. Because if you're saved by grace through faith, he had faith there. And Jesus, Bible says that Jesus marveled. It was astonished. That great faith astonishes him. Think about this. No Bible. He had no Bible. He had no resurrected Jesus. He had no Pentecost. Yet he had great faith, and we got it all. We've got the resurrected Christ. We've got the Bible. We've got the Word of God. We've had the day of Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit of God to convict our hearts. And yet, do we have the faith that this man had? Jesus is going to marvel at two things, either our unbelief or he's going to marvel at our faith. What does Jesus see when he looks at you? What does he marvel at when he looks at you individually, you as a person? Is he marveling at your faith or is he marveling at your unbelief? You can have faith today. You can be saved today. All you got to have, faith, the Bible says, as a grain of a mustard seed would move a mountain. The grain of a mustard seed that you can be saved. This guy exhibited the fruit of the Spirit, and he didn't have the Spirit yet as a permanent possession. Faith of a grain of mustard seed, that's all you have to have, and Jesus will marvel at you as well. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Paul will be coming to lead us in a song. Listen, let me tell you something. If you need to be saved, I'll tell you, it's something that you have to think about, evaluate. I don't care if you made a profession before. I don't care if you made five professions. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care about that. You know, what matters is, has the eyes of your faith been open? Finally been open. Maybe this one time. Maybe God's really spoke to your heart. You know, see yourself. We're not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because, I taught this Bible study or do anything. You know, it's because I just, put faith in God, not in myself. And so if you need to be saved, you come get my attention. You can be saved today. And I'll tell you what, Jesus will marvel at your faith as well.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitations, hymn 165, O Worship the King, 165. Let's sing it together.